How many of you have ever been to Branson City? Okay. Someone sponsored us for a vacation there once. It's a high-powered amusement park featuring everything from an educational blacksmith at work to the purely recreational back-cracking roller coasters. Now, one of my favorite places was, curiously, an exhibit which on the surface seemed to offer little of entertainment. Its name was even boring. It was something like Grandfather's House. I don't know if any of you have been in Grandfather's House. And that's what it looked like, an old-fashioned two-story house. It was a place to be extra careful in. I entered in at the top floor and suddenly lost my balance and tipped into a wall. I stood up and immediately fell over again. Have you had that experience with a place like this? Quite clever, this house. It was an optical illusion. The floor was actually seriously slanted. Our eyes would say, relax, this place is level, while our body said, brace yourself, dude, you're walking on a hillside. Paula hated it, my wife, but the rest of us were in and out of it the whole time. The main challenge, of course, was to stay on our feet and not end up sprawled on the floor. In other words, the test was to keep our balance. Did you know, as we use the Bible, I use this hymnal to represent the Bible, that there is also a balance to be kept in using this. This is not a magic book. Just reading the words don't change you necessarily. It has to be used well. It has to be used with balance. People say, oh, that's your interpretation of the Bible. Well, some interpretations are right and some interpretations are not right. The devil knows the Bible better than you and I do. Oddly enough, if we're to keep our spiritual balance, we must also be balanced in our use of Scripture. This, I'm sure, is partly what Paul meant when he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. What is biblical balance? Biblical balance means that I use the teachings of the Bible in a way that allow all of them to work together as a team, each one playing its proper part. So here's our main question today. How do I maintain a biblical balance? I'm assuming this morning that we're interpreting the Bible accurately, that we're understanding what the Bible author intended to say, not just reading our own ideas into the text. Now, accurate ideas, accurate interpretation includes things like interpreting the Bible in context with other scripture, understanding the historical context of the Bible. And I explain this in more detail in another sermon. For this morning, though, we're going to focus on balance. Number one, I maintain a biblical balance by keeping in mind the whole counsel of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Now, those of you that have ever done any building, think of how the boards in a house work. Every board matters. One board pushes against another, holding it in place. The plywood on the roof would fall into the basement if it didn't have the joists. The studs hold up the walls, and the walls hold up the floors. Each board has a purpose. There has to be a balance, or you've just got a pile of boards. The same is true in the Bible. It's full of all sorts of facts and truths, and they are all necessary. One truth helps to keep the other truths in its proper place. Consider Ephesians 4:15, which tells us to speak the truth. Truth is essential, isn't it? Without truth, we would all be living in a confused world with lies and errors floating around. And yet, truth by itself is not enough. Imagine what would happen if we decided my only guideline is I have to speak the truth? How long would it take before we'd kill each other? One lady looks at another and says, "You know, I always hated that hairstyle on you. Makes you look like you came out of the 1970s. "Oh yeah," says the other, "well, your oldest son is one of the biggest brats I've ever seen. And I've seen a lot of them." Folks, we need to hear the rest of Ephesians 4:15. And I think some of you know it. Paul says, "Instead speaking the truth in love." Truth needs love or it becomes brutal. God, for example, could beat us to death with the truth, couldn't he? We couldn't get close to him. On the other hand, love needs truth too. Have you ever met a parent who loved their child so much that the child became undisciplined and unruly because they didn't want to hurt poor little Johnny's feelings? And he needed to hear the truth about some things he was doing. These two boards in the house of Scripture are needed to hold each other in place, both love and truth. But that's not all. The Bible is full of balancing truths. On the one hand, Scripture tells us to master the facts of the Bible, to meditate on it day and night. On the other hand, we're challenged not to simply know the Word, but to obey it. On the one hand, we're supposed to provide firm discipline for our children. On the other hand, we are told, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." On the one hand, wives are told to submit to their husbands. On the other hand, the husband is told to love his wife as Christ loves the church. On the one hand, we're told to obey the government. On the other hand, we're told to obey God before the government. On the one hand, we're told to work hard at following God, to press on toward the goal, to win the prize. On the other hand, we're told to trust not in our own works, but to trust in the Lord fully. Do you see why these balancing truths are so important? Any truth taken out of balance becomes an untruth. Any truth taken out of balance becomes a distortion. And that's where some of the cults spring up, and some of the deception springs up in the church. Most of us have our favorite part in the house of God, or in the house of God's truth, I mean. One of the signs of maturity is that we keep in mind the big picture as we make discussions and decisions. My question for you and I is this: do you know the whole Bible? I had a man come up to me once in the first church, second church, said, "I'm glad you didn't preach out of the Old Testament. I hate the Old Testament." Do we study the Bible for ourselves, or do we rely on the pastor? Do we rely on the radio? Do we rely on books? While some parts of the Bible are more relevant today, by the way, my cousin, who I preached at his church last week, said he preached through the book of Leviticus recently, and he said the church was packed. I don't get it, but that was great. Some parts of the Bible are more relevant to us today. We're not following a lot of old Jewish customs and so on. But the New Testament constantly quotes the Old Testament, directly and indirectly. It makes allusions. You need the Old Testament to make sense of the New Testament. Someone says, "Oh, I've read it, but I forget it right away." I understand. You know, when somebody says, "Well, he's forgotten more than you'll ever learn," I think, big deal. So have I. We all forget a lot of things. But you know, the neat thing is this. When you read the Bible, even if you can't remember everything you read that morning, it enters into your soul. The Spirit can bring it up if you need it, and you gain a sense of Scripture, even if you can't exactly quote the passage. This helps us to develop good instincts when we're interpreting the Bible. How do I maintain a biblical balance? I maintain a biblical balance by keeping in mind the whole counsel of Scripture. Are there just your favorite passages you go to all the time and the rest of them you never seem to get to? Jesus and the New Testament writers quoted from the Old Testament. We need to know the whole Bible to understand the Bible. Number two, I maintain a biblical balance by being aware of God's bottom line concerns. In Matthew 23, it says, Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." I can imagine the audience laughing at this point. We don't have laugh lines in Scripture. Now, what was the Pharisees' problem? Well, let me give you an analogy. You look over and you see your neighbor's house is on fire. What are you going to do? You're going to run over to your neighbor's house, right? Find out what's happening. Get him out of the house. But he's in the living room vacuuming. And you say, "Your house is on fire." He says, "I know it's on fire," he said, "but I've got crumbs on the floor." Now, which is more important, getting out of the house or getting the crumbs off the floor? The Pharisees were just like that neighbor. They were carefully taking these little herbs and they were cutting them just the right percentage so they could tie the tenth. And yet they were living really sinful lives in other areas of their lives. God was much more concerned with matters of justice and righteousness than he was with herbs in the garden. What was the purpose of tithing anyway? It was supposed to show their love for God. If they were living wicked lives, then some mechanical act like giving God gifts, and this was a problem throughout Scripture. You know, you placate God by giving him a bull or a goat or something, and that's good enough. You can live any way you want. That's how a lot of the pagans' religions worked. Notice that while all Scripture matters, all Scripture is God-breathed, some parts are foundational parts. Some parts are the guides to the rest of the parts. These are God's real purpose. They are God's bottom line. Let me just give you a few of them. Some of the weightier commands. First of all, God wants us to love him with all we've got. And I think I preached to you about that before. Desiring God is the whole purpose of everything that we do. It's to be locked with him. You don't love God, you've failed the test. Next, God wants us to love our neighbor as ourself. Without love, we are nothing, Paul says. Also, God wants us to receive his salvation. If you're not saved from your sins, if you've not become part of God's family, living a good life and obeying the Scripture in the end doesn't count for anything significant. God wants us to live holy lives. This isn't just a Sunday morning thing. This goes to work on Monday morning. This goes in the home after church. This goes everywhere. This is not your dose of religion and now you've been dosed and you can get back to the real world. This is meant to fill your life and follow you through the way you do everything, the way you think and the way you act. God wants us to make disciples. It's not all about you. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his voice. Now, when these weightier commands are our main focus, then the secondary commands will usually fall into place. We'll follow God in the details because we keep a sense of the big picture. On the other hand, if, like the Pharisees, we've lost the big picture, we're all worried about garden vegetables while we're living wicked lives inside. That's when Christians get legalistic or cantankerous or hypocritical or spiritually bored when they've lost the weightier commands. What's the real purpose of all this? How do I maintain a biblical balance? I maintain a biblical balance by keeping in mind the whole counsel of Scripture. Secondly, I maintain a biblical balance by being aware of God's bottom line concerns. Why is he? Just ask the question, why? And you'll get to a lot of those. Number three, I maintain a biblical balance by being sensitive to the dominant need of the moment. This one's a little more nuanced, but I want you to catch this. Our Lord showed his love for others in a whole range of ways. You know, you hear about gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He was not always gentle, meek, and mild. He was one tough cookie, wasn't he? He'd wade into a crowd. He'd stand right up to anybody. He would chew out the Pharisees, call them vipers or whatever. He could drive out the money changers of the temple with a whip. On the other hand, he could be very gentle, as when he blessed the little children. As when Peter came after he had denied Jesus three times and was crushed in spirit, and Jesus appears to him after the resurrection and does not say a word of reproof to him. He just says, "Feed my sheep." Maintaining biblical balance means we learn to apply the truth of God's situation in the most appropriate way for the situation. The needs will vary. We get a sense of this from Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 15. And we urge you, brothers, now listen to all these. Warn those who are idle. That's a little stronger, isn't it? Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other. While every biblical truth matters, some matter more at the moment. I have had people sometimes come into my office in the past, and they've just gone through a terrible marital upset or a loss, and maybe some of the language they're using isn't the best. Some of the things they're saying aren't biblically true, and I don't care. My purpose at that point is to hear their grief. It is to walk with them through their brokenness. And if the other stuff continues down the road, maybe to address it when it's ready. You've got to say what's needed right now as you work with people. For example, there are times to pray and times to get off of our knees and get to work. God, fix the parsonage. Please, God, fix the parsonage. No, get a hammer. Go over and fix the parsonage yourself. Times to speak up and times to let it go. Times to examine ourselves and times to forget ourselves and focus on God and others. In fact, there may be even whole seasons when we focus more on one particular truth than another. Think of a person, for example, who's deeply wounded and may need to focus more on God's love for them for a while than on serving other people. They're trying to get their act back together and get some healing. It's not really a question of one truth or the other. Both truths need to be taught. It's a question of, like a doctor, knowing what medicine to use in a particular situation, or a craftsman knowing what tool is needed in a particular situation. Part of maturity is learning to sense what biblical truth is needed to bring balance. When balance is restored, we can always work on the other areas. Now, biblical balance is not an exact science. You don't have a little Bible-o-meter that you can put the truth on here and see if it balances out. I haven't always been sure, for example, when to be strict with my kids, when to let something go, or how much time to spend worshiping God versus how much time I spend telling him about my problems. Nevertheless, we get better at it. A few years ago, my friend Vaughn and I, some of you probably know Vaughn Clausen, sang In the Sweet By and By. And I sang the harmony part, the tenor part. Harmony is a strange thing. You have to hear it in your head before you can sing it. And this takes practice. Every note you choose might not fit. So I had to imagine what it sounded like before I sang it. The same is true of biblical balance. By keeping in mind all of Scripture and God's weightier commands, we get a good sense of the Bible's overall melodies. Then, by focusing on the Scripture that's most needed at the moment, we can sing a note that's in perfect harmony with the main melodies of Scripture. One of the main melodies of Scripture, for instance, is to love one another. And the harmonic note may be, it's time to love my spiritual sister by painting her house for her. Or it's time to love my spiritual brother by listening to him talk about his marriage. When through the help of the Holy Spirit we find the right harmony, it's beautiful. It says in Proverbs, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. We sense God working, moving. Have you ever had that experience? You've said the right word. I got a chance at the hospital a few weeks ago to stop and talk to a very busy man, and we just connected spiritually. And he was very busy, but I could see his eyes light up. And he said, it's so odd that you said what you said just now, because that's right where I'm at. And we just really clicked. Biblical balance helps us to find the right notes. It requires both a sensitivity to God's Spirit and a willingness to immerse ourselves in God's Word. Are you moving toward an increasing biblical balance this morning? Now, part of that, I'm going to close this sermon with a song that is about faith, is faith. We live in a world that's giving us all kinds of messages about what's important and what's right and what's valuable. And if we're to give the attention to the Word of God, we've got to believe that what it says is true, and we've got to let it reframe our way of thinking about the world, because the world is not putting God first. The world is not seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. And faith is a part of it, because a lot of times you can't see what's happening, you can't see the result, you can't hear it. So I'm going to sing a song for you. I'm going to turn off this microphone.
Looking through the glass dimly, I search for signs of motion over on the other side. Is someone bending low to hear my whisper? Or am I just a number at the end of an endless line? Darkness, I stumble for a foothold, longing for some light. And sometimes, when the fight in me is fading, well, I have to stop and pray for faith-filled eyes. faith-filled eyes.
Father, you said, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. We know how hard it is to get a red stain out of a white carpet. And we know how impossible it is to get a sin stain out of a human soul. But you've done it because you are greater than we can imagine. And we are so grateful, Lord. We're grateful now, and one day we are going to dance when we see your face and we realize the full victory of release from sin and the full glory of your presence. Give us a taste of that this week, and give us the faith to believe that it's just around the corner. In Jesus' name, amen.